mercy of the Lord our God new every morning. Friends, believe this good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like prayers for Walter's sister Edith, who's in a nursing home, and for Junior, who's got a lot of pain from cancer, his brother. And I would also like prayers for Edith's family, who's having to deal with her not wanting to be in the nursing home and being very accusatory and belligerent at times. Thank you.
And a question for us for a family friend of ours. His name is Steve Ola. He had prostate cancer. And he had almost recovered from it, went back to work, but the chemotherapy was really too much for him. And I don't know, for some reason, his back, everything is reversed. He's in hospice right now. So we need lots of prayers for him. His name is Steve Ola.
Thank you for praying for our friend Carrie, who had surgery for breast cancer on Monday. She had kind of a bumpy week, but she's doing well now and would love your continued prayers for healing for her. And thank you for praying for me while I was away last week with new staff training for graduate and faculty ministry staff. It was a great week and just so encouraging to see the people that God has brought to be a part of this ministry around the country. And we'd also finally love prayers for our kids and the Foster's daughter, Anne, and some of their friends who are at a Young Life retreat, and it's the tail end of it probably right now. They're coming home this afternoon, but they invited several friends to join them who have never been a part of a church before and are learning about Jesus for perhaps the first time. So just would love prayers for their friends especially. Thanks.
Just like to offer up prayers of joy. Our oldest daughter, Catherine, gave birth to a baby boy last weekend, Zachary Judson. Jenny's out in Indianapolis helping out, and we're just thrilled to welcome into our lives.
Thank you for the prayers that we all raised for the Mink and Drury families in the untimely death of their 17-year-old granddaughter. And the wake that I went to on Monday was scheduled because the kids had a holiday. So all of her band friends came in uniform. All of the cheerleader friends came in uniform. There were several other groups. I don't think I've ever seen a wake quite that heart-wrenching. The mother also said, against what she had been taught as a child, she was having her daughter's body cremated because she could not stand the thought of putting her in the ground. And I was taken immediately back 22 years ago when my first and only grandchild at that time died of meningitis, and on the day of the funeral, it was sleeting and freezing, and those of us at the grave were standing there with a tent over us, and I know better, but in my heart, I thought, they can't put Stephen in the ground, he will be so cold. And then I was joyful because his mother had dressed him in the little wool sweater I had knitted for him for Christmas. So as we help friends grieve, we seem to do another round on some of our own grief work.
I'd like to ask for prayers for my friend Flo. I've mentioned her before. She's had problems with her heart for a long time now. And just this past week, she went into a hospital in Boston for a turn for the worse. And she's at the point now where if she doesn't respond to the medication, she's going to be moving up on the transplant list, and she won't be able to leave the hospital until she gets that transplant. So prayers for my friend Flo.
Express some joy. just first of all, I want to welcome my parents visiting this weekend. Peter and Marguerite are here in the pews. And I also wanted to thank everybody for your continued prayers and your continuous prayers, and it's really helped us. We celebrated yesterday National Adoption Day by adopting our little boy, and he's going to stay with us forever. And join us all for some cake afterwards.
And he has a new name. So JoJo is becoming Hugo. So make the switch. Or has become Hugo, officially.
I'm sure some of you got the email from Dave and Lisa Waldemoder, but just a reminder to be praying for them as their little boy Mateo goes in for surgery tomorrow morning at 8:30. It's about an 8-hour process of open heart and an open chest for a few days too. So this is a critical time for him.
Yes. 8:30 Pacific time tomorrow. I think you have one way in the back.
Oh, I can't see. Okay.
Yes, sit in, my Aunt Kay.
Thank you. That's good.
Yesterday, lots of visitors for the Bay family there. Bay family, right? Okay. Kind of hard to see from here. Great.
Can I ask for prayer?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yes, definitely.
I thought the new one can do that. So.
Yes.
My concern about the situation in the Middle East and the violence between the Gaza Strip and Israel is getting very bad, and the whole region adding to the big mess. So please, we are in need for prayer for peace. The other thing is, it's broken my heart to hear about 50 kids were killed in Egypt in a bus crash with the train last night. So one of the family I heard on the news, a mother of four children, all of them were killed in the same bus.
Yes. Yeah. Great. Thanks. I want to say thank you to those of you who knew and have prayed in this week for my mother, who was emergency hospitalized on Thursday with some heart problems. She was, she had a pacemaker put in surgically yesterday morning and is doing well, praise God. Let us pray. Into a hurting world you came, O God, creating and redeeming, seeking life and peace for all your people, challenging the powers and principalities to work for good. We pray fervently for that in our world today. For a world at war, particularly in the Middle East in these days, may your wisdom and peace prevail upon hearts, minds, and souls. We pray for a world that is recovering from disaster is striking in so many different dimensions. For those continuing to recover from Hurricane Sandy, for those who are in grief this day for the children killed in Egypt yesterday in the bus train accident. We pray, O Lord, for this community in a new place of transition as we welcome our new co-pastor, Medhat, as we seek to move forward faithfully in your ways into the future that you have planned for us. Give us strength to see and to follow where your spirit is calling us. We give thanks, O God, this day for your faithfulness, for signs of healing and hope and strength that we may celebrate around us. We pray your continued recovery for Carrie. We thank you for your presence with Kathy in new staff training. We pray for the young people on the Young Life Fall Weekend this weekend. We thank you with joy for the birth of Zachary Judson and for your faithfulness in adding to the years of those in our midst, of Philip and Beatrice's family. We pray, O Lord, this day for those who need your healing power to flow in and through them, for your strength,
for we know and have seen the realities of that grace and power. We pray for Mateo Paul in surgery tomorrow and for Dave and Lisa for strength in these days of watching and waiting alongside him for the healing hand to work through the miracles of medical care. We pray, O Lord, this day for Edith and her family, for Junior, for Steve, for Flo. As we enter into this holiday time of year, O God, draw us ever closer to those who are in need of an encouraging word and signs of hope and healing. May we offer a helping hand for our world and our relationships that are too often far from perfect. We pray for those who are alone or lonely, those who struggle with recovery, those whose hopes for employment are dashed again and again. Give them strength to continue to hope. We pray for all those who are separated from loved ones in this time of holiday, and particularly for those who are in grief, for Alexandra's family, and for all those whose grief is rekindled in this holiday time. We pray, O Lord, this week in our efforts in the community to bring hope to families in need through Camp Street, we give thanks, O God, for the joy of celebration of National Adoption Day, for this long journey for the Weber family, and for the rejoicing of their family together in this time. We pray for your traveling mercies upon all who will be on the roads in this season, for those who are coming and going through Thanksgiving, for Leah's aunt. Guide us, O God, in these ways that you would have us to go, that we may walk in the power of your redeeming love, in Christ, to whom we pray and owe all life, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The children are invited forward to bring forth music for our hearing. You guys are singing. Excuse to go down to their classes. The senior highs are meeting upstairs for their class.
Testament lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, and John 21, verses 15 to 22. We start with Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. It can be found in the Pew Bible on page 32 and Large Print Bible on page 41. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. John 21, verses 15 to 22, can be found in your Pew Bible on page 109 and Large Print Bible page 142. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wish. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And this he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is there to you? Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
everybody, and I'm happy to be with you finally. So, asking God to keep us in this journey and open our eyes both as a congregation and for me to discover a new vision and new way to work together. I'm sharing with you this piece from John chapter 21st as we read the story, the last chapter between Jesus Christ on earth and John. And as we see the discipleship team or the word, we can define this word as something very relational between two people. It's a relationship between the beginners and the experts. In the ancient world, the discipleship meant a relationship between a young student, or even the word they used, a boy. Not to refer to a gender only, but to refer to somebody who doesn't know and willing to know. A student or a learner, a relationship with an old man, who's normally called by the village or by the tribe, called as the wise person. In the ancient Middle East, and actually still even in some areas, the word for teacher applied for anybody who can pass their knowledge and skill to young generations. So it's not exactly the same word we use in our modern world today. It normally used was a carpenter, a builder, a farmer, somebody who has a specific skills, and everybody know that they are very good at the skill, so they're going to send their kids, hopefully to learn something from them. And it's very hard to believe even sometimes families will send their own children sometimes to be away for a year. This famous guy could be on the road and could be in another city, but they know it's very important for their children. The discipleship included a student, teacher, and a family. This is the ingredients about thinking about a discipleship. It's not only a personal statement, it's not only a personal commitment. Even this is very important, but still there is a lot of elements playing in this process. The teacher here represents the curriculum, or at this time the skill, which how they can pass it and offer it to the other people. The family here, they represent the commitment toward the teacher. We trust you, we believe you are not going to do harm to our children, and we believe you are a trustworthy person. And also the students stand for the early stage of wondering mentally and spiritually, what's this old people doing with me? Here is a family sending me. Here is a new stranger guy is going to teach me. So it's a really reflection of what we can call today a wondering stage mentally and spiritually. What's going on? Why I'm here? What's this for? I can't understand any of this. So we can say discipleship is about a life journey that could start in many ways. We decide to say our awareness is little, but hopefully someday we'll know more. We don't know enough, but hopefully one day we'll be in touch when God's call us. Sometimes God's message and God's call could be earlier, and we can't get it yet. But I believe God is not a pushy guy. God is not pushing us to rush to understand things. He knows the difference between us and the divine. He knows the difference between the limited mind and the full knowledge. And I think he loves that and respected that. So the real discipleship is start when our hearts and our mind meets the call of our teacher, Jesus Christ, to be followers, and understand that in every stage, and accept that. Do not be ahead of yourself, and do not be lazy. I think that's the message sometimes I hear from God. In other words, we can say it's a commitment that moves from one level to another, and from the service to the depth of the Christianity. It's good to do baptism. It's good to pay our money. It's good to do all these rituals and part of visible image of the discipleship. But that's not it.
It's a deep relationship. It's a relationship shaped by heavy winds sometimes, and blind us by heavy tears we can have in our eyes. It's a discipleship not only dealing with the most successful and wonderful people, but with people even in the dark. The first reading we read from Matthew about the Great Commission. And I was wondering why Jesus kept this great command to the last time. Why didn't he say it that early? Why didn't he invest more time and tell people details? This is a wonderful and big statement. And I don't have really a clear answer for that, but I will share my questions with you. And maybe that's the part of his journey, is not being bothered by the questions, but seeing God in the wonder and the question and the foggy road and unclear message, is this could be our God. Is this could be our road to learn and develop. I'm wondering about the Great Commission and why Jesus called his disciple for this complicated mission on his last day on earth. Was it because Jesus said, the whole authority in my hand now, that's it? I believe something more. Was it because he kept the best part to the end? Hey, it's a surprise. Here's what I'm giving. I believe in you. Here is a new piece. I forget everything happened. Here is a good piece. Go ahead and do it. Was it because he kept, as we said, the best part? But I think, was it because it was too much to understand? Was it too early to share? Was it too heavy to bear? Were they not mature yet? Were Jesus wondering about their capacity to carry and practice this great ministry? But here's the last question, which I think will resonate more with what I believe. Did Jesus believe in them more than what they believe in themselves? And here is another story we shared, and I'm grateful for how John closed his gospel versus the way Matthew closed the gospel. So Matthew is telling us, interested, that's it, go do it. That's the mission. John is very relational, very personal, more engaged with how things cooking, how things going in behind the scene between the Jesus and the disciples. And I love the way he draws the story. Is this a story, John, you want to close about one of your close friends or disciples? This is a hard story for Peter. Maybe this is not a lot about triumph. This is not a lot about ideal society or ideal relationship with God, but I think it was about the reality and love. It was about being in touch with who we are and what we are dealing with, and also with our dream to go ahead and to do something different. Our story today is about a special disciples, Peter. And if you are Catholic, you will celebrate a lot of things about Peter. And if you are, different groups, you will celebrate Peter in a different way. But today I want to share and celebrate this unique disciples because he struggled a lot. Not because of what he did later or early. Not because he was the initiator and the first one to say, I know you, Jesus, more than others. I know how to do this. I am always the initiator, the first one. This is all good, kind of like leadership characters. But really I'm interested in his struggle when he became in touch with himself. That could teach us something about discipleship and how could we be. We hear from Matthew a great mission commands, and I think from John we're getting a lot of details and description. Here is a model of relationship between Jesus Christ and a great disciple. And here's, I'm going to tell you why he is a great disciple. We just read from the scripture about the last conversation between the teacher, Jesus Christ, and his disciple, Peter. And it is very important to remember why this conversation was very important and intense in many ways. I think it was intense first because this message was very important because of the timing. If you remember, this message came after death and after Jesus' resurrection. It came while the disciples were going through the despair, grief, and 100% gave up on their mission. The second, this conversation was very important because it had a strong message that carries a lot of emotions, remind Peter of things maybe he didn't like to talk about, and touched old wounds. It's appeared as a scars, but it's really, it's bleeding under. And he knows that. He was the only one who's bleeding from inside. It carries a lot of emotions and responsibility toward many things. After Jesus' death on the cross, all his followers felt that that was it. That's the end of Jesus as a person and as a mission. Between Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter and other disciples went back to their old life. Let's go back. We're done. This new road didn't take us to a new place. It takes us to more disappointment. It takes us to an end. It's very hard to kill a dream. And it's very hard to kill a hope for a new life and a new mission. While Peter was busy on the lake fishing and maybe was remembering the old days with Jesus Christ, which he had a good moments, a moments he can celebrate, and also moments maybe Peter will tell us it was also bad moments. Peter was a man who betrayed his master 3 times. And we are today not here to talk about Peter, the bad one who betrayed his master 3 times. But we are talking about when bad things happen. How do we deal with that? When bad things are stuck in our memory, in our life, how could we manage it and deal with it as a people of God? Well, Peter, as we said, was really, he betrayed his master 3 times. But the Bible tells us he prayed with tears and according to the scripture, God forgave him. It's not always an easy road for what God is really communicating with us and what's really we acting on. Yes, that God forgave him, but it didn't get to him yet. It didn't get to him to believe that's the way I need to act. He was still living in his past. Jesus came to restore Peter's hope and faith in himself. While Peter was thinking bad about himself, Jesus came to sit and eat and talk with Peter. And it's very important to think about the image of God. Jesus didn't change his behavior because of what his disciples did. I am the same one. I am the same one before you betrayed me, and I'm the same one going to act with full love, full compassion, and full caring for you. It's not going to be 75%. It's going to be totally 100%, because that's who I am. So it struck me when it said, Jesus sit and eat and talk with Peter, and told him, I still believe in you, Peter. In this last conversation, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And this is maybe, you call it superstition, you call it whatever, but always when you have a bad luck with one thing, it's always good luck to do it. It could be a number, it could be a sign, it could be anything, just for it, as much we could be rational, but always there is something wouldn't like to remember. And number three was one of the worst for Peter. Do you love me, Peter? And I think really Jesus was not trying to play a psychological game with Peter. What I think was really trying to get to, did you hear what I meant by my message? So there is two approaches when we are wounded, we think everybody's searching for our wound. When we are really worried about something, we think everybody's digging for what we are worried about. But that's really our approach. And the other side of the aisle, it's totally different. And Jesus was talking from a different approach. I'm not here to remind you, you betrayed me three times, and that's why I'm saying three times. I'm saying, do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's like when you talk to somebody speaking second language English like me, you want to be sure I got the message. You understand? You want to be sure you, as much as you can repeat, but the point is you want to be clear, I understood. And I believe that was the bottom line in this conversation between Jesus Christ. Do you love me? And the amazing thing is Jesus was very specific with naming Peter, and this is very rare in the New Testament, is naming Peter by his name and his family name. Which means I know you. I remember where I picked you from your lake, from your fishing career. I know who's your father, I know who's your family. And I like you the way you are. And here I am. But Peter, don't play the game with me of not knowing who I am. And this is why the last thing I am, and this is my imagination, I'm imagining is Peter was the last response. Pause. It's not like, like every time it's kind of just the technical part of you want to do the best, you want to say the best answer, you want to impress everybody, you want to say like what's really people is looking and expecting from you. And see, what's really the reality? What's really inside you? And I believe God is interested in what's inside us and not what will please other people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Don't feel bad about your history, because your history is a strong part of who you are. And when during the whole process with this church, to the interview and everything, and as I mentioned, with many people, but not everybody, I didn't take the process very seriously in the beginning. And sad to say that, but that's the reality. And as things were developing, many things really touched my heart. And I felt like there was something spiritually going on here. This is something, this is not coincidence, this is not something normal. And the thing really I will never forget and caught my heart and pulled me here to this position was these people, the committee, they were interested to know about who I was before I came to the United States. The whole package. Not only, I know I understand that, trying to make your way, learn as much as you know, you go to American seminaries and all these, and make your own way. But the reality is to cut off the rest of your life. It's not reality. And it's not favorable. And it's like, they are interested to talk about my ministry at home. But that's different. It's a different culture, different language, different. Yes, but that's part of who I am. That's how I understood it. And that's how I understand when Jesus is communicating with us. He's interested in everything, even in our wound. Not to open it, not to make it painful, but really to be in touch with that. When Peter was asked the third time, do you love me? Then Peter answered, Lord, you know everything. I'm not going to fool you. If you think I fooled you many times, this time, this is real. You know if it's a cliche, you know if it's just a rabid response, you think, you know it. I am tired of that. I'm tired of covering up. I'm tired of pretending to be somebody I am not. I'm just going to be myself. From Peter's response, we can understand that he got it when he said, Jesus, you know everything. He meant, you are my Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a surprise because Peter was the first one to say it earlier. But things was different and through the spiritual experience. He meant it. He walked the way. I know what that means to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what that means to be the divine. I know what that means to be the Son of God in the flesh. Peter was living in a shame because of what he did when he denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus' response was not blaming or reminding how bad Peter was. But he told Peter, I care about you and I trust you. And you are forgiven. This is the way Jesus wanted to make disciples. And that's the way the followers and the disciples of Jesus Christ should do the same. In other words, Jesus was saying, I am not searching in your past. Jesus is not trying to investigate you to put you in troubles. I'm searching for Simon, son of John, here and now. I am focused on you now. And the message from us today is to know God is not interested in digging in our past or in our present to find out how bad we were, but he's searching for us, with us. When Jesus met with Peter and called him Simon, son of John, he was expecting from Peter to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God is interested in you and me as a person and as a child of God. We are not just a commercial vehicle for God. We are precious in our own self. God is helping us to believe we always have the chance to start a new beginning. It's only you're stuck on your own jail, Peter. Nobody's all the time remembering what you did in the past. It's now became your own problem. God has always another chance because he's full of forgiveness and grace for everybody. God has invited us to be friend to with him in Jesus, and we are called to invite others for this discipleship. God trusts us. He's inviting you and me to take care of ourselves and others. And this is the story of a discipleship, of people who believed in something, who shaped by many elements, but in the end, they cannot give up because it's part of who they are. Amen.
Please stand and join me in reading the affirmation of faith. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Our moment for stewardship this morning is brought by Elder Phil Chan, who will be sharing as we continue to reflect on the ways in which God is calling us to give in this year to come, and we invite you to continue in prayer about your commitments for next year.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Chris, Pastor Medhat, for inviting me on to talk about what stewardship means to me. So many times, stewardship is thought about in terms of money and giving your personal wealth to church. But I want to challenge you this morning that one thing it's often overlooked is that it also means giving your time and your talents to the service of God. And what exactly does this mean? I really firmly believe that this means that we should be helping those disadvantaged, those that are poor, needy, etc. And there's many verses in the Bible that really speak to this effect. And I'm going to sort of share my favorite and also one of the most popular ones in Matthew 25 today. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I need clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least among us, you did not do for me. Indeed, we live in a desperate world. I have a few slides here that have helped shape sort of my views on stewardship and the views of what we should be doing, both in the church and for the service of God. So these are some slides from trips I took across the world. The first one is to Kibera. So Kibera is the second largest urban slum in all of Africa. It's located in Nairobi, Kenya. And you can see it's a little bit tough to see on the slide, but in a square mile, there's upwards of 1 million people that live in these shacks, up to 12 people in an area that sometimes we'd pretty much call like a closet space. So it's really a desperate community. They don't have electricity or running water. They live in really horrific, dirty conditions. There's trash everywhere. If you look in the upper slide, there's kids playing there in the trash. Another place that I visited with Juliet is called Tupac Amaru. This is a slum in Cusco, Peru. Again, very similar conditions. Some of these places do have electricity and running water, so it's a little bit a step up, certainly, than Kenya. But again, still poverty everywhere. This is a medical clinic that we did in Cusco, Peru. Certainly a lot of poverty. Here I am playing doctor. Often overlooked are the orphans in this country, orphans in countries across the world. There's certainly, you know, in poverty, there's lots of children across the world that really need love, that we can certainly, they certainly need love through us. This is also a medical trip we took to Guanajuato, Mexico. This was the same day, next slide please. This was a medical clinic, dozens of people here lining up. We're sharing actually the gospel as well as providing medical care during this time. This was a couple of years ago. In 2009, it was actually the same time that the swine flu broke out in Mexico City. We were about a few hours south of Mexico City on the day that the swine flu broke out. That's why we're wearing our masks up here. And conditions also in Guanajuato are completely poor. I mean, they have electricity in a lot of places, but again, shacks and such across the city. Importantly, though, you don't have to travel across the world to find ways to help. And this is most importantly. Certainly, some of us have been across the world, but there's certainly the need right here in Rhode Island and even in Providence. This is a youth group trip we did in Hartford, Connecticut a couple of years ago. This was a city revitalization project we did with the youth. We planted trees across the city. This past year, we went up to Boston, to Dorchester in Boston, which is one of the poorer sections of Boston, to help socialize with the youth. We helped clean the church. We also helped organize one of their gospel concerts. And then thanks again to everyone that helped participate in the AIDS Walk this year as well. So my message today is really just to get involved, and it can certainly be, a lot of times we talk about stewardship, getting involved within the church, but I want to challenge people that you can get involved just in your community and still use your time and your talents for the service of God. And there's certainly many ways. These are issues right here in Providence, in Rhode Island, that we can all get involved in. Helping out with local schools and education, domestic violence, mental illness, substance abuse, HIV, poverty, homelessness, unemployment, addiction, elderly, other disadvantaged population, the prison system certainly here. So I just want to challenge everyone to really think about it, pray about it. And if God is calling you, certainly get involved, either through the church. You know, we do help with some of these programs or otherwise. But thank you.
service we give, just the time we give our tithes and offering to God.